Please do sit down. Let me ask you to reach for a Bible and turn to page 953. Page 953, if you're in one of our Bibles, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 6 to 16. Now, if you've not been with us and you're wanting to catch up, we're working our way through 1 Corinthians these few autumn months, and everything that we've done already in the series is on YouTube and our website and stuff, and it might be worth you catching up if you're going to be with us regularly on a Sunday morning. But today we listen to God's word starting in verse 6 of chapter 2 after I've prayed. Our Father, we know that we can only know you if you open our eyes and our hearts to receive the word that you have revealed, the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word of the scriptures. So please, by your spirit, work in us now. Give us understanding. Give us the desire to know and love you. And give us the humility that we might be humble and contrite before your word, that you might dwell with us as you promised to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I hope you keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet. Well, down through the centuries and around the world, you'll know that one of the things that has united humanity has been our quest to know the mind of God. And if God is there, we can understand why. What could possibly be more precious and more important for anyone than to know the purposes and plans of the living God? Three recent conversations illustrate that. Someone said, I don't know what I'm meant to do with my life. I want to do God's will, but I've no idea what it is. Why can't someone just tell me? Someone else, how can we even know God at all? Loads of people think they know the truth, but how can we know if anyone is right? Isn't it all just opinion? One more, I've been talking to my friend about Jesus for ages. Feels like I'm banging my head against a brick wall. Why can't I help them believe? Maybe you have some of those questions yourself, or you've had similar chats with friends. Today's passage is a good place for us to turn. It's all about the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 9 or 10 times explicitly directly or indirectly. It focuses especially on his work as the teacher, the revealer of the wisdom of God. And it's going to take us on a journey that will end in verse 16. This is an astonishing thing. The result of the revealing work of the Spirit is that Paul can say about Christians, people who know Jesus, that we have understood the mind of the Lord and that we actually have the mind of Christ. That is incredible. It ties really closely with what we saw last week. You might remember the two things that the people in Corinth were really passionate about or really excited about. Their idols, if you like, were power and wisdom. Last week he said, well, it might sound weak, but the word of the cross is the power of God that saves all who believe. And now this week he's going to say we find God's wisdom in the same place, because the word of the cross is the wisdom of God. So we've got 3 points. They're all about God's wisdom. The wisdom of God, first, is revealed by the Spirit of God and no one else. Revealed by the Spirit of God and no one else. As I read verses 6 to 10 once again, notice the contrast with me between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. So verse 6, yet among the mature, we do, as in growing believers, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And you'll see some subheadings on the sheet. I searched the other day to find the most intelligent person in the world. And I was hoping to find one of your names there, but apparently you need to up your game because it's not you. If you look at verified IQ scores, the guy at the top of the tree is a South Korean man called Young-hoon Kim. I think he might be a Christian, actually. But normally an IQ of 130 is pretty good going, as you'll know. His, off the 276. Okay, so he's not daft. But what would happen, do you think, if you could gather the top 100 most intelligent people in the world and all of the most influential thinkers and philosophers and opinion formers in the world and put them in a room and give them all of the best resources and all of the best AI tools that they could possibly want and ask them to work out God's plan for the universe? How far do you think they would get? Answer, absolutely nowhere. That's what we're being told here. The rulers of this age, in verse 6, aren't just politicians. They're all of the human leaders and opinion formers of the day. They're the, call them the guardians of the wisdom of the world. And they might be brilliant people, but they're here 1 minute and doomed to pass away the next. And none has the ability on their own to comprehend God's wisdom. And that is because there remains a fundamental separation between creatures like us and our Creator. He's been there since before the beginning of time. He has a purpose for the world that is glorious and wise. But no human brain can work him out. No institution can comprehend him, and no experience can introduce him to you authoritatively. And it's because he's not just bigger and a better version of us, he's so far above and beyond us that we cannot reach him on our own. And Paul says, if you want proof about how ignorant our world is about God, just look at the way we treated him when he literally came and stood among us. Verse 8, none, not one, of the rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's an incredible name for Jesus, by the way, the Lord of glory. He's the Lord who came from glory. He's the Lord who returned to glory. He's the Lord who reigns in glory. He's the Lord who is in himself marvelously glorious. And they saw all of his mighty works and they marveled at his wisdom. But instead of falling at his feet and worshiping him, they nailed him to a tree. And that is proof positive of the fundamental human ignorance of the perfect wisdom of God. It still happens today. Rulers of Jesus' day rejected him in person, in the flesh. Rulers of today reject the word that is about him. But that ignorance, that opposition is the same. And Paul's saying we would all be destined forever to remain ignorant of the secret wisdom of God if God the Holy Spirit had not chosen to reveal it to us. So verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." I love these verses because they promise an end to all of our confusion and all of our ignorance about God. For a long time, said verse 7, the plan and wisdom of God was secret and hidden through the Old Testament times. But now it's been revealed by the Spirit. It's been proclaimed by the apostles, as we'll see, so that we might know and have access to the innermost thoughts of God. And let me say, this is way more than an intellectual thing. The wisdom of God isn't just something you learn in the abstract, in the way that you might learn a theory or an equation or a fact in class. Because what the Spirit has revealed is what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're not just spectators here learning a fact. We're players receiving a gift. And it's incredible because what God has prepared for those who know and love Jesus is nothing less than a share in his own glory. Did you see that in verse 7? Just glance down because you won't believe me if I just tell you it because it's too good to be true. Before the beginning of time, God decreed a way for people like us to share in his glory. He prepared this for our glory. So Jesus is the word of Jesus is the Lord of glory, but then the word of the cross enables you and I to participate in his heavenly glory. Here's another thought experiment. Imagine that this time we could gather all of the greatest poets and authors and songwriters that the world has ever known, and we ask them to pool all of their creativity and to conceive a world that is so wonderful that it surpasses even the wildest and boldest utopian dreams that anyone's ever come up with. Well, says Paul, no eye has seen this, no ear has heard it, no heart has imagined it. What God has prepared for his people is better by far than anything they could ever imagine. This is a world, a future, a glory that is more alive and more fulfilling and more true and more pleasurable and more joyful. And that is what the Spirit has revealed and enables us to participate in through the word of the cross. Did you see J.K. Rowling's post the other day? I don't know if you did. It kind of went viral, I think. She talks about a bunch of stuff, as she sometimes does, but she talks about struggling with religious faith all through her adult life and not being quite sure what to do with what she describes as the God-shaped vacuum that she feels inside herself. She says she's not sure what to believe. And then she says rather sadly that she expects to go to her grave with that whole area of life unresolved. And it makes you think, it makes you hope that she'll meet a real Christian who will be able to share with her the word of the cross. Because here is the answer to our human quest for God. Here is the truth that alone can fill the vacuum, the one, the Lord, who can fill the vacuum. Here is the promise of life and glory for all who believe. It makes us want to say thank you to God, doesn't it? Thank you for not keeping us in the dark. Thank you for condescending to make yourself known. Thank you for revealing to us a wisdom that was once hidden. But it begs the question, can we be sure that the wisdom of God really is the word of the cross? Is that just an opinion? Can we be sure that the apostles didn't get it wrong? And that takes us to our second point. The wisdom of God is proclaimed by Spirit-taught apostles and no one else. So we'll start this point with a game. Okay, I want you to think really hard, try really hard to tell me what I am thinking right now. Okay, the clue is I'm thinking of a vegetable because I wanted to make it nice and easy. It's going to be slightly awkward if anyone gets this right, but I bet you don't. I'm thinking of an artichoke. You all went carrot, didn't you? Because that's what people do. But I went artichoke, and not one of you got it right. It's an obvious point, isn't it? It is impossible to know what's going on in someone else's head. Just occasionally our facial expressions give us away a little bit, don't they? But we can't know for sure what someone else is thinking. If that is true of us, creature to creature, way more true for the one whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There's no way we can access them, but there is one who can. We're halfway through verse 10. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I love this picture of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, searching the innermost thoughts of God the Father. Maybe at some point you've forgotten to do a piece of work. You were supposed to read some papers before a meeting or a class or something, and you only remember 2 minutes before you walk through the door. So all you can do is try and pull them up on your phone and give them a quick skim and hope for the best. Hope that you can say something early on in the meeting that will look as though you've done some preparation. That kind of last-minute cobbled-together research is the exact opposite of what we're talking about here. This is more like you're going on holiday. You discover at the last minute that you've lost your passport, but you really want to go on holiday. So you turn the entire house upside down, searching as if your life depends on it. Well, so God the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God to comprehend the wisdom of God. No one else can do that, but he can because he too is God. And so the searching Spirit becomes the knowing Spirit and then the teaching Spirit. Verse 12, now we, the apostles, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words taught not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. So you can pick out the chain of revelation, right? The wisdom of God goes from the mind of God, the Father, first into the mind of God, the Spirit, and then into the mind of God's appointed apostles. And then as they speak, so it is made known to the world. It's just what Jesus promised. In John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit, he said to his apostles, is going to teach them all things, to remind them of all the things that he taught them, to lead them into all truth, so that they could then pass it on to others when he was gone. And Paul says that's happened. And in the original, the word spirit or spiritual comes three words in a row. Spiritual things, spiritual people, to emphasize the divine, the spiritual authority of the apostles' message. They weren't just preachers of human opinion. They were imparters of divine wisdom in words taught by the Spirit. A couple of implications. They're massive, aren't they? For one, you can never drive a wedge between what the apostles say on the one hand and what God or Jesus say on the other. People do that all the time. This might be controversial. Even some Bibles print the words of Jesus in red. Have you seen that? As if to suggest they're qualitatively different to all other words in the Bible. They take you closer to the mind of God. Can't be right if this is true. Or you hear someone say, well, I like what Jesus says, but Paul and the other apostles, they were just ordinary men who made mistakes like the rest of us. So we should treat their letters as being human words about God rather than words actually spoken by God. But again, this passage won't let us do that. The words of the apostles were taught to them by God the Holy Spirit, so that as surely as God himself doesn't make any mistakes, neither do his Spirit-filled apostles in their scriptural writings. So when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, as people do sometimes, we're making a way bigger claim than the way that that word is sometimes used. So sometimes you hear a talented musician perform, or someone brilliant play sport, like the European Ryder Cup team, for example, or you listen to a powerful speaker and you say they were inspired, and you mean they were unusually good. But the inspiration that the Bible writers claim way beyond that. They claim not just that Paul was a once-in-a-generation talent who had a particularly stellar day when he wrote Romans, but that every word that he wrote is as perfect as God himself. So that as you're reading the Bible, even though Paul penned his stuff and the other apostles in such a way that it reflects their own unique human mind and personality and life experience and vocabulary, they were so, as one other Bible writer puts it, carried along by the Holy Spirit, that we're to receive their writing not just as the words of men, but as the actual word of God. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't always feel divinely inspired to us. Sometimes when we read it, it feels dry or complicated or irrelevant. But this is a quality that the scriptures possess entirely independently of how we feel about them. That the Bible was literally breathed out by God the Holy Spirit in such a way that the way that I treat the Bible is a telltale sign of my attitude to God. If I can't really be bothered to engage with it, that would be troubling. And Paul's saying this is who the Holy Spirit is. There is more to his work than this, lots more, and we'll see more of it as we go in 1 Corinthians, but this is a big part of it. He is the great agent of revelation. He searched the mind of God. He instructed the apostles of God, who in turn teach us the word of the cross, so that we might know the wisdom of God and have the mind of Christ. There's one more stage to Paul's argument here. It's another contrast. We've seen that the wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit and no one else, and proclaimed by the apostles and no one else. Now we see that it's received by those with the Spirit, spiritual, as I put that there, and no one else. This is sometimes called the Spirit's work of illumination. It's the flip side of inspiration. I find it helpful to compare it sometimes to a TV program. So, you know, if there's a show that you want to watch on TV, like The Sewing Bee or whatever it happens to be, two things have to happen. First, the channel needs to broadcast it properly, and then your device has to receive it properly. Both are necessary, right? Because if your device is broken, it doesn't matter how good the broadcast is, you still won't be able to see or hear it. Well, it's the same with the revelation of God's wisdom. There's nothing wrong with God's broadcast signal, but we need to be able to receive it. And Paul's point in 14 to 16 is that no one but the Holy Spirit can help us to do that. So verse 14, the natural person, the one without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See the double problem in 14? Person without the Spirit not only does not, but cannot accept God's wisdom. It's like our aerial is permanently broken. Because left to ourselves, every single human being who hears the gospel proclaimed, what's our natural reaction? We will dismiss it as folly and irrelevant. That's how hardened we are to God by nature. It is only the Spirit who can enlighten our hearts and minds and give us the faith to receive the word of the gospel as we should, the wisdom and the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. When verse 15 says that the spiritual person, the person with the Spirit, judges all things, it doesn't mean we become judgy in a bad way, but that as God the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside us, as he gives us a new heart and a new mind, he enables us to start seeing the world as it truly is, so that we're no longer seduced by the clever-sounding wisdom of the rulers of this age. We see through it, and we no longer dismiss the word of the cross as folly. We have the mind of Christ. And so the cross becomes everything to us. That's the work that the Spirit loves to do. It's the work that he alone can do. We get this wrong sometimes. We think, if only I can explain the word of the cross really, 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 really well, or if only I can learn enough philosophical and apologetic arguments, and if only I can remember enough details about evidence for design in creation, if only I can persuade my friend to watch the right YouTube video of atheists getting destroyed in a debate, then they will have to become a Christian. But do you know there is not a single person anywhere in the world who has ever been argued into the kingdom of God? We can't do it, but God the Spirit can. And it is such a joy when we see it happening. The teenager who's been brought along to church for years and listened less and less as the years go by, but then God works and finally they see that Jesus is the only one who can make sense of the world. Some of those folks are getting baptized next week. Or the retired person who spent a life holding Jesus at arm's length, often in church, but never truly repenting and believing. And then one day the penny drops and they see that Jesus is the only one who can actually deal with our guilt forever. He is the only one who can lead them safely through death. And the penny drops and their heart opens and they receive him as Lord. And it's because the Spirit has opened their eyes and given them the mind of Christ. And so now they hear all of the talking heads sounding off in the media. And they think, what foolishness. How empty. how powerless to change our world for the better. But they look at the cross and they think, what wisdom, what power, what a savior. This isn't a passage that tells us to go and do a whole heap of stuff. But it is a passage that's meant to shape our thinking. And it's telling us how God builds his holy church one soul at a time. Church of God, we've said, is one of the big themes of 1 Corinthians. How is God going to build his holy church one soul at a time? Answer, not through human power and the wisdom of this age, as some of the Corinthians were starting to believe. It'll be as God the Holy Spirit takes the weak and foolish word of the cross and writes it on our heart. Without him, none of us could know the mind of God. But because of him, if he's helped us to trust in Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. And we are heading to glory. We have the mind of Christ, and we're heading to glory. I'm guessing that makes us want to say thank you to God for opening our eyes and giving us the gift of faith. I'm guessing it makes us want to make sure that as we seek to build our church, we do it not according to the wisdom of the world or the powers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but according to the revealed wisdom of God. And I'm guessing it makes us want to make sure that we're trusting in the right things as a church. Because all of our confidence to do the work of God rests in the Spirit of God alone. We're going to need that as we plant this new morning service. He calls us to abound in his work. And we work really hard, but we trust in him. Because unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. That's why we pray. So I hope to see you at the prayer meeting, and we'll pray together now. Our Father, we want to thank you for the glorious privilege that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ and we have the certain hope of glory because you've made us new, you've brought us to know you. We thank you and we praise you. We pray that as a church, we would, by your grace, be protected from any kind of reliance upon the wisdom and the strength of this age and the way that the world chooses to do things that ignore and displace the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would keep us centered on the weak and the foolish word of the cross, and that you would keep us trusting in you and dependent upon you in prayer, that our confidence would genuinely be in you as we look to the future together and not in us. We long, our Father, to abound in the work of the Lord, but we know that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So please, Father, would you work in our church for the advance of the gospel and the glory of your own name. And it's for your name's sake that we pray. Amen.